Genesis chapter 22, if you remain standing for a little bit longer. Amen. Thanks to the musicians. Praise God, you've done a great job today. Always do. We appreciate it. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through to 4. My wife and I covered your prayers over the next week as we travel. Genesis 22, verses 1 through to 14. Amen. Now, some may ask, Pastor, why do we stand while we're reading the Word? Well, there's a number of scriptures in the Bible where they stood to read the Word. But we stand out of reverence to the Word of God. And just in case you're worried about standing too long, don't worry, you can sit down and you can sit down for the rest of the service, and I'll even remain standing for the rest of the service. But we stand to reverence the Word for this time. Genesis 22, verses 1 through to 14. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. I could stop and preach on those three words, here I am. When God speaks, how do we respond? Here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and will come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went together. And Isaac spake unto his Abraham, his father, Daddy, where are we going? Why am I carrying all this wood? Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? Why are we climbing this mountain? And Abraham spake unto his father and said, Father, and his dad said, he was in a good habit of saying this, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, we've got fire and wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. And then he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, 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 Abraham. I'm glad that Abraham was in the habit of responding with these words. He said, Here am I. And he said, Don't lay your hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, the son that you love so much. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold him, and behold behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and he offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. He called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord provides. I felt today to preach about worship. And when God's people worship, turn to your neighbor and say, when God's people worship. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word today. Lord, we are eager, Lord God, to hear what you're going to speak to every single one of us. We are aware of the power of your word, oh God, to penetrate our hearts and to speak to every need in this place. And Lord God, as we listen, Lord, help our spiritual ears and our spiritual eyes to be open to what you're going to say and to what you're going to show us in this place today. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. And everybody say in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When God's people worship. when God's people worship. Around church, we use a lot of terminology, and sometimes, if we're not careful, we use the terminology and we don't even understand what it means. And if I'm not careful, even as a pastor, having grown up in church all of my life, I can even use words that somebody that is new to the church may not understand. We talk about the altar. Come to the altar. And someone that's new to church may say, oh, where's this altar place the pastor's talking about? And all of the different things, boldly approaching the throne of grace. And somebody looks around and says, where's the throne of grace in here? We use a lot of terminology and we use the word worship. Worship's a good word. It's a biblical word. But a lot of times people don't understand what worship actually is. You see, we call what we've just had, we call it a worship service. A worship service. It includes our use of the word worship, includes songs and times of praise. It includes thanksgiving. And it also includes worship. Now, thanksgiving, praise, and worship, they are not the same. They're not the same thing. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with calling it a worship service. We need to call it something. But we have songs and times of praise. We have songs and times of thanksgiving. And we have songs and times of worship. But let me go through the three just to make it clear today. First of all, thanksgiving. Everyone say thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is, and I'm going to use the word worship here, would have to be the lowest form of worship because it is dependent on a question. What has God done for me? And so when we ask the question, what has God done for me? How has God blessed me? What has God done in my life? When we ask ourselves that question, we give ourselves an answer. And when we come to the realization of everything that God has done for us, when somebody does something for you, it is polite to say, thank you. And so when we are mindful and when we think of all the Lord has done for us, we come to the house of God and we say, thank you. In our time of prayer before service today, I was speaking to those that were here for the prayer meeting. I said that we are called to enter into his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. Now, that's to come into the presence of God with thanksgiving in our hearts. But I also like to think about that, meaning that when we come to church and when we come to the house of God, that we ought to come with thanksgiving in our hearts. And so that means you need to make some preparation so that you've got something to be thankful for. So before you come to church, as you're driving to the service, we're reflecting on the goodness of God. We're reflecting on the mercy of God. We're reflecting on the grace of God. And then we come through those doors or those gates and we come into the presence of God and we give thanks to God. We're singing, oh God, how great you are. How great you are. And we're thinking about everything that he's done for us. We're giving thanks. We sing the old song, thanks, thanks, I give you thanks for all that you've done. And so we are to come into the house of God with thanksgiving in our hearts. Psalm 100 and verse 4 says that. And then we go from thanksgiving, we go to praise. Everyone say praise. Praise is another step up. It includes thanksgiving. It's a higher level of worship that takes us further into the presence of God. It's not just thanking God for what he's done. But it is praising him for who he is. Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. We're praising him for who he is, not just what he's done, but for who he is. And praise, this is important. Thanksgiving is dependent on what God has done. Whereas praise is not dependent on what God has done. It's dependent on who God is. And God never changes. And so when we come into the house of God, if God never changes and our praise is dependent on who he is, then we ought to always have a praise on our mouth. Because it doesn't matter what sort of week you've had. It doesn't matter if you got out of bed on the wrong side. It doesn't matter if you argued with your wife on the way to church or your cat did something it shouldn't do and you had a bad morning. No, it's not dependent on all of that. We come into the house of God and we praise God for who he is. And he doesn't have a bad day. He's always good. He's always full of mercy. He's always full of grace. He's always full of love. And we thank God
for who he is. We praise him. God never changes. The Bible says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we've always got a reason. And that's one of the most encouraging things that I've seen over all my years in church is when you see somebody going through a terrible circumstance. And sometimes as a pastor, you're more aware of those things because you've been dealing with them, that person during the week and helping them. And you know the gravity of the circumstance that they're facing. You know how they must feel in their heart. But when you're standing here in church and you look over and you see that sister or that brother, you see them in spite of their crisis. You see them with their hands raised, just praising God because he never changes. There's nothing more encouraging than seeing somebody dance before the Lord. Because why? God never changes. He deserves our praise. It doesn't matter what we are going through. He deserves our praise. Someone say, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Psalm 113 verse 3 says, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. He deserves praise from the rising of the sun and the going down of the same. Psalm 150 verse 6 says, let everything that has breath. Like last Sunday, Brother Morty told us to take, in our prayer time, told us to take a big breath. Everybody do that right now. Breathe it out. We don't want anyone to faint. All right. I'm pretty sure we've all got breath. And the Bible says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. If you've got breath in your lungs, you ought to praise God. You ought to have a praise on your mouth. The Bible goes further in 1 Peter 2 verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth, yeah, the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And a lot of us are here today and God has called us out of darkness. Some of us, God has called us out of all sorts of wickedness and all sorts of sin and all sorts of trouble and all sorts of addictions. He's called us out and he's called us in to his light. And the Bible says that if God has done that for you, then you ought to show forth the praises of him. Oh, somebody says, oh, hey, why are you so excited in church today? Yeah, can you just stand a little bit still? Yeah, you're annoying me. You say that anyway, you don't know what God's done for me. Well, because he called me out of darkness. You see, I might look all right in the house of God today, but I want to tell you, it hasn't always been so. I might have a smile on my face today, but it hasn't always been so. I might be in my right mind today, but it hasn't always been so. So pardon me if I just show forth the praises of him who called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so thanksgiving and praise. But what I've really come to talk today is about worship. You see, the Bible is full of praise. Everyone say praise. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and the harp. And it says all those musical instruments. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. That's why the Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. He takes pleasure. Now worship. Worship is the highest level of all. Thanksgiving and praise and now worship. Because worship has to go beyond just words. Worship. Because worship is giving God our life. Everyone say my life. Even my physical body in worship, it literally becomes an offering to God. Worship. The only thing necessary, listen to me carefully, the only thing necessary to praise is breath. But to worship him, you have to lay your life down and say, God, I give you my life. I give you everything that I am because you deserve it, God. It's not just the fruit of our lips, but it's our life. We give God our life. And so worship, I submit to you today that who or what you worship is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. Who or what you worship is the most important, most critical decision you can ever make in your life. Let me go even further and say this, that who or what you worship is the most critical choice that you can make in terms of your soul's destiny. It's the most critical thing, and it's amazing the sort of things people worship today. I mean, you say, we only worship at church? No, I've seen people worshiping at rock concerts. Not that I go there. But they're down the front, they're like, oh, oh, with their hands raised. Oh, if I could just touch him, if I could just touch her. And they wait outside the concert arenas just to get a little glimpse. You see, they're worshiping something. A lot of people worship themselves these days. They set themselves up to be a god. They worship themselves and the things they like. And I submit to you that the most important and most critical choice that you will make in your life is who and what you worship. Because worship is this. It comes from the word worth-ship. Everyone say worth. Worship is to attribute worth to something. When you worship, you are saying, this is worth something. Worship is the worth-ship of the one that you worship. When you worship, Abraham was attributing worth to God. When he was willing to take his son, his son that he loved, he was attributing worth to God. When he worshiped God, he said, you are worthy, God. You are worthy of my worship. You're worthy of everything. I am attributing worth to you. Now, God doesn't want anything else in this world to be worth more than him. Let me just say that. He's a jealous God. He doesn't want anything else to be worth more than him in our life. He doesn't want us to be worshiping anything else. And people who find it hard to give their time to God or their talent to God or their treasure to God, let me just bring it right down to the bottom of line, is because they value those things more than they value God. In fact, the Bible says in the last days that men shall be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They will love their pleasure more than they love God. And so on a Sunday, you'll find them out doing all sorts of things on a Sunday and not coming to the house of God because they attribute worth to that thing more than God. The most important decision, the most critical thing in your life, the most important decision you could make concerning the destiny of your soul is what you worship. Everybody say worship. What you worship. What you attribute worth to. God wants his people to worship him. This is made clear in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14, it says this. It says, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. God says, I don't want you worshiping anything else. I am a jealous God. I want you to worship me. And then it is followed up in the New Testament when it says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true, everybody say true, the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. True worshipers. Has anyone ever stopped to think about that? True worshipers. Why does the Bible say true worshipers? Because if there are true worshipers, there must be false worshipers. There must be ignorant worshipers. There must be people who misplace their worship in the wrong place. And so we've got to be careful. We cannot afford when God says, I want you to worship me. When God's word says about the true worshipers, we've got to be careful. We cannot be ignorant. Everybody say ignorant. We cannot be ignorant when it comes to worship. And that's why I want to teach about it today. About being ignorant to worship and understanding what worship is. Look in Acts chapter 17 and verse 23. It says this. It says, for as I passed and behold your devotions, he says, I found an altar with an inscription to the unknown God. I mean, back in those pagan days, they had altars to every god. And just in case they missed one, they made an altar to an unknown God. And for as I passed by and behold your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. And then he goes on to say, therefore, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. And so we can see right here that there is such thing as ignorant worship. And Paul says, I'm going to declare him unto you. I'm going to declare him unto you. God does not want us to be ignorant when it comes to worship. He doesn't want us to have a misunderstanding when it comes to worship. And so if we don't understand why we worship and how we worship, then we will never understand when to worship. When the first problem or crisis comes, we say, oh God, what's going on? You've deserted me and all my worship was in vain, and we walk away from God. When things begin to cost us something and things get difficult, we begin to turn our back and walk away from God. Why? Because we are ignorant of what real worship is. Ignorance. And so Paul says, you are worshiping, yeah, but it's ignorant worship. He says, you're worshiping, you've got all the emotion. Yes, you've got the emotion, but you don't have the education. You don't know how to worship. You don't know why you're worshiping. He said, you've got the emotion, you've got all of the things that go with it, but you don't understand. You're worshiping, but you, as Paul said, you are ignorantly worshiping. And he says, I am going to declare him unto you. And so I want to show you what worship is today. I want you to, your eyes to be open to what worship is. Go back to our text in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, and we read this word, and this is the first mention. I like to use this when I preach a lot, this principle of first mention. This is the first mention of the word worship in the Bible. We read it. It says, and Abraham took the lad, and he said, let's go yonder and worship. Now, just because this is the first mention of worship, I'm not saying that Adam and Abel and Enoch and Noah, I'm not saying they didn't worship. The Bible tells us they built altars, yes, and they offered sacrifices, they preached, and all of those things are expressions of worship. But the word worship, the first mention, is in this count of Abraham and Isaac. And so what can we learn about worship? We don't want to be ignorant when it comes to worship. So what can we learn about worship from this mention of worship in Genesis 22? I want Abraham to speak today and tell us a little bit about worship. First of all, it tells us he had to get up early. How many of us here today, can I see the hands of those that tend to be early risers? Yeah, there's a few early risers, yeah. I'm not really an early riser. Not that late. I've got three little boys that wake up at 5 a.m. or 6 a.m. So I tend to just lay in bed and sleep with one eye open like this, you know, as long as I can before they pester me too much. I have to get out. But Abraham's worship required him to get up early. An inconvenience to sacrifice some of his own time. He had to get up early, and then he had to carry some items. He had to carry a load, and then he had to inconvenience two other young men who were going to help him. He had to take a three-day walking trip. I want to tell you today that there is nothing casual about worship. When we come into the house of God, when we come to worship, there is nothing casual about worship. True worship is going to cost you something. Yeah, true worship is going to require you to put you out of your comfort zone, to get up early and to forego some of the pleasures of this world. And some of you here today, and you've foregone some things that maybe you got invited to or other things that you could have done today, but you're here today to worship God. There is nothing casual about worship. And that's very often why we close our eyes when we worship God. Because we don't want to be distracted. We are focusing. It's the most important thing. We are worshiping our God. We don't want to become casual. Second point is that there is nothing convenient about worship. You can't just worship when you feel like it. There's nothing convenient. There's nothing easy. There's nothing cheap. It's going to cost you something, because worship is about giving. It's about giving our whole life, everything we are, to worship God. It's about sacrifice. It's not casual. It's not convenient. But worship is offering God everything. And that's why there are dozens of scriptures in the Bible that associate worship with bowing down, with bringing offerings, with falling down and kneeling, and our face on the ground and holiness. In Revelation 4, in case you want to know what's going to happen in heaven, if you're not a worshiper then and you want to go to heaven, then begin to learn how to truly worship God. It says this in Revelation 4, verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and they worship him that liveth forever and ever.
They worshipped him that lives forever and ever. And the Bible says that the 24 elders, they took their crowns. A crown is representative of everything who we are, our achievements, everything, our crown, all of our worth, everything there, our prestige. The Bible says that the 24 elders, they came down and they bowed and they threw their crowns before him. There's nothing pretty about worship. Worship is extravagant. Worship is something that we have to be abandoned to. It says they cast their crowns before the throne and they said, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things and for thy pleasure they are and were created." You see, this sort of worship doesn't preserve our dignity. There's going to be times, and you know, I don't ever want anybody to look down upon somebody in this church as they worship God. But as we worship God, sometimes there's going to be tears coming down our face. Sometimes we're going to have our hands thrown into the air, just worshiping God and just connecting with Him, because it's not about our dignity. It's about the one we're worshiping. It's about the one we're attributing worth to. Oh, Jesus, I love you. God, I thank you for saving me. God, I thank you for your mercy and your grace. I worship you, Jesus. And so it's uninhibited worship. Uninhibited worship is normal around the throne of God. It's normal. It's a normal around the throne in heaven. And I want to tell you today, it's okay to be passionate about worshiping God. Don't worry about what other people may think. Just get your eyes on Jesus and worship Him from the bottom of your heart. Let it flow. Throw your crown before Him and say, "Jesus, I am nothing. You are everything. I worship you, God." I pray today that we'd not be ignorant worshipers, that we would know. Even the wise men in the story of Christmas, they knew what worship was. They came with something, because worship will always cost you something. They were the wise men. They knew what it meant to worship. And as we worship God, we give Him ourselves. Romans 12 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies." Everyone say, "My body." "A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That's what worship is. And so under the old covenant, we read that they bought a burnt offering. They bought a whole animal to worship God. But under the new covenant, we don't bring an animal. You don't bring a goat. You don't bring a sheep. You don't bring a pigeon. You don't bring a turtle dove. You don't bring that. No, you don't bring those animals to be offered unto God. You bring your whole life. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself." Everyone say, "Me." "I present myself a living sacrifice unto God." And so in the Old Testament, it was a whole burnt offering. But in the New Testament, it is our whole life. And I'm challenging you today to get a proper understanding of worship, to worship God, to offer Him your life. Worship is not getting, worship is giving. It's our whole life. Worship is your life. It's what you do, it's what you say. Listen carefully. It's what you say, it's how you spend your time, it's how you present your body, it's the way you behave yourself. All of that, your whole life, its entirety, is an act of worship. Separation. Everyone say, separation is an act of worship. Why? Someone say the word. So why do you act the way you act? Why don't you do what we do? Why don't you use foul language? And I've never heard you say a curse word. I've never heard you swear. I've never heard you gossip. And you say, "You know what? That's because I'm a child of God. And I'm nothing. But I worship God in the way I live my life. In the way I speak, in the way I dress, in the places that I go. My whole life is an act of worship to God." Do you understand what worship is today? You can't leave this place today having just sung a song and say, I worship God. Because worship is going to go beyond the service today. It's going to go beyond the song. It's going to go with you. And you're going to go back home. And it's going to become the telling time about what you really attribute worth to. What you really worship. Who you really worship. By offering your whole life. And so the Bible says, another scripture says, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." The beauty. The beauty of holiness. Holiness means separation, separation from the world. We are called out of darkness into light. We've got to make sure that when we've been called out of darkness into light, that when we're in the light, we don't go back to the darkness, that we don't allow the darkness to get in our life. We have been called out, yeah? In Exodus, they came out of Egypt. They weren't going to go back to Egypt. They were called out. God called them out. We've been called out of darkness. We are separated. The Bible says that the things in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, we're called out of that. We are separate. We are to separate ourselves from the world, not just so we can say, I'm separated, and put ourselves in some sort of cocoon until Jesus comes back. No, not at all. But we are separated from the world, but we are separated unto God. And I want to tell you, as uncomfortable as that may make you feel today, that we have to be different from the world, the Bible says that you shouldn't feel uncomfortable. The Bible says that it's not a bad thing. The Bible says that we worship God in the beauty of holiness. And so God says, when he sees the choices that you make in the places that you go and the way that you speak and the way that you behave yourself when you're not like the world, God looks at it and he says, that's beautiful. They're worshiping me in the beauty of holiness. The beauty of holiness. Separation is beautiful. Worship the Lord in beauty of holiness. That is the word Kodesh. It means apartness, separateness, consecrated. It means separated unto God to worship. Everyone say worship. Everybody's quiet here today. I don't know what the go is. Everyone's just a bit sleepy or something. If you turn in your Bible to Matthew 15, verse 21. Matthew 15, verse 21. When God's people worship, when God's people worship. Now, there's going to be somebody here today going through a crisis, trouble. You may be in a crisis today. You may be in some trouble today. And if you're not in trouble today, you've probably been in trouble in the past. And the chances are if you live beyond a few more days, you're going to have some more trouble in the future. It just tends to be the nature of life. Jesus said that in this world you will have tribulation. And so there may be a crisis in your life today and, you know, it's threatening to break your heart and you've been kept up at night thinking about this crisis and what you're going through and sitting up at night and thinking all the thoughts and that no one else is awake to hear and you're thinking, God, do you care about me? And as big as your crisis, as big as your problem may seem, let me give you a promise today. Listen, it only takes a small move of God to put all of that in order. We are not here because we know that God, you know, we are here today because we know God can do things that we cannot do. We are here. And so what do we do when we're in a crisis? There is no use coming into church and to worship God and continuing to worry about those things. When you truly know who God is, when you are truly abandoned to Him, there is no use worrying. Turn it over to God and let Him be able to work in your life. I want to show you in Matthew 15, verse 21. It says this, then went Jesus thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast. And she cried unto Him, saying, have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter. I got a crisis. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. I got a crisis. I got trouble in my house. I got problems. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then it wasn't his time to be ministering to the Gentiles right now. He says, I am sent to the minister to that lost sheep of Israel. But then she didn't give up. She said, I might not be an Israelite. I might not be a Jew. I'm not sent. Jesus said, I'm not sent to the Jews, to the Gentiles. He said, I've come for the Israelites. And then she started to worship him. She started to worship. And she said, what did she say? Lord, help me. Lord,
help me. I know I'm not a Jew. I know I'm nothing special, but Lord, help me. Have you ever been in a situation where you didn't even know what to ask God about? Have you ever been in a situation where all you knew is just to throw your hands and say, God, I am abandoned to you. God, just help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread, cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs. She said, all I need is just a crumb. It's just a crumb. And Jesus answered and said unto her, woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I want you to see in this scripture, look how small the crumb is compared to the crisis. God, help me. God, help me. I need you to help me. My crisis may be huge. I may not be able to even think my way through all of the things that could happen. I may not be eligible to get the whole loaf, God. I might not be able to get the whole loaf, but if you just help me and just give me a crumb, but a crumb of the power of God. Let me tell you, a crumb of the power of God will be enough for you in the middle of your crisis. And I've come to encourage somebody today, in the midst of your crisis, become a worshiper of God. Become a worshiper of God. Don't let trouble keep you out of the house of God. Come to the house of God and worship. When you're down, when you're in crisis, when you don't know what to do, that's the time to worship God and say, God, I don't need much. I just need a crumb. I don't need the whole loaf. God, if you would just help me. I want to tell you, a crumb of the power of God is enough to deliver. It's enough to set you free. It's enough to work for you. It's enough to bring you out. That's what happens when the children of God worship. When God's people worship. If it were possible for God to have a weakness, I tell you today what his weakness would be. It would be for worship. The omnipresent, omnipotent, omnipotent God loves us to worship him. So we read in our text, we read that Abraham was facing a crisis, and I'm ready to finish now. Abraham was facing a crisis. God had told him, he said, take now thy only son, take your only son, Abraham, Isaac, whom you love, the one you love, who is dear to you, who you attribute worth to. Does anyone know who gave Isaac to Abraham? God, through Sarah. You're right, technically. And so he was an answer to prayer. Isaac was an answer to prayer. Now God is saying, I gave you Isaac. Now I'm asking him back. Abraham could have become consumed. I believe I'm speaking to someone who's in a crisis today. Abraham could have become consumed by his crisis. He could have lost direction. He could have thrown his arms up in the air and said, God, I don't understand. But to be a worshiper, you need to even let go of what God has already given you. That's why when we give to God in our tithes and our offerings, it's an act of worship. We're giving back to him what he has already given us. The Bible says, if you notice in Malachi 3, verse 8, he says, Bring ye the tithes to the storehouse. Everyone say bring. It doesn't say give, it says bring. Because it doesn't say give because you can't give something that doesn't belong to you. And so God says, bring what I already given to you. Bring it. And God said to Abraham, he said, Abraham, bring your son, your only son, Isaac. And Abraham said, you know what? He said, let's go. I'm going to worship God. Don't worry. Abraham says, I'm not going to worry. God has got it all under control. If God can bless me with a son as a miracle, if God can fulfill his word, who am I to start doubting God now? I come too far to turn back now. It's not blind faith, brothers and sisters. It's trusting in God's word. If you've got a word from God, you can trust in it. You can go to the bank with it. You've got a word from God. And so why would God ask Abraham? Have you ever thought about that? For his only son? Let me tell you why, I think. Maybe Abraham, who was without a son for so long. Maybe in Abraham's heart, he had somewhat begin to idolize his son Isaac. He attributed so much worship to him. And then Abraham said, lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, he said, I'm going to go worship. Come on, boy, carry that wood. Let's go up the mountain to worship God. The lads came with him, they're carrying. And I always think about this, and I'm going to tell you just something that God spoke to me back a few years ago concerning my own children in ministry. Sometimes as parents, and we, especially when you're in ministry, you think, and I'm going to just go off. I feel the Spirit leading me to go right now where I'm going to go. Sometimes we think, well, God, what about my children? You know, here I am worshiping you and giving you my whole life. What about my children? It seems like they're going to miss out on some things. It seems like they're paying a high price to be a pastor's son. You have to... Times when dad can't always be there, and sometimes dad's mind's being consumed with troubles of other people. And I thought to myself, can you imagine what it was like for Isaac as he's climbing that mountain and he's carrying the wood for his own sacrifice? And Isaac looks at daddy and says, Daddy, why have we got all this wood? Where is the lamb? And Abraham said, Son, God will provide. The most amazing thing you can say to your children when you're going through a crisis is God was going to provide. Don't worry. There's times when you've got things in your home, and I'm right off my notes now. There's times when you've got trouble in your home and things aren't adding up, and everything seems so difficult, and your children look at you and say, what are we going to do? Don't worry, God's going to provide. And so Isaac continues up the mountain with the wood, and he gets up there, and I imagine Isaac probably after this whole event would have had some post-traumatic stress, I think. Whenever he saw his dad get a knife in the kitchen, he's like... But his dad took him to the altar, he bound him. In Isaac's ears, he's hearing the words, God will provide. Okay, it's getting late now, God. God will provide. Okay, I'm trusting God. And then straight away, the voice of God came out of heaven. And he said, Abraham, don't touch your son. Let me tell you, Abraham heard the voice. Isaac would have heard the voice as well. Abraham heard the voice, but so did his son. His son heard the voice of God for himself. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we can feel like our children may be hard done by. And God was speaking to me about this. Sometimes it feels like they're just maybe even, a bit missing out because of the ministry. But they're going to get to hear the voice of God for themselves. They're going to get to experience God for themselves. They're going to get to see the provision of God for themselves. And right there and then, Abraham turns around and there's a ram in the thicket. They saw with their own eyes. Abraham saw it, he knew. But Isaac saw it with his own eyes. And maybe he would never have experienced it if Abraham hadn't taken him on that journey. And so what did Isaac do? Abraham was a great man. Abraham, Isaac, we read a lot about Jacob. We don't read a lot about Isaac. But if you study Isaac, he followed in his father's footsteps. He redug the wells that his dad had dug. And so Abraham said, I and the lad are going to go and worship. It's the most important thing. In the middle of my crisis, I'm going to worship God. Why? Why should we submit to the will of God? Why should we submit to the word of God? Why should we worship God even in our darkest hour? Because submission is the way that we get the provision of God. And if you want an answer to your prayer, don't sit there with your bottom lip hanging down, throwing a tantrum to God. Listen, you can't twist God's arm enough to make him do something for you. But God desires worshipers. And so whoever you are today, take your eyes off the trouble, take your eyes off the crisis, and begin to get your eyes on God and say, God, I'm going to worship you anyway. I give you my life. I give you everything that I am. Lord Jesus, I worship you with everything that I am. And when God's people worship, provision comes. The answer comes. Not when we're throwing a tantrum and we're shaking our fist at God and saying, God, why? No, when Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And he called the place Jehovah Jireh, because the Lord provides. Let's all stand in this place today. I'm talking about worship. Right now, I just want everyone to just lift their hands right now. Some of us need to get into that place of worship. Some of our hearts are far from Him right now, but we've got to begin to worship God. We love you, Jesus. Whatever you're going through won't destroy you. God will finish it. God is faithful. Be a worshiper. Be a true worshiper. The crisis won't finish you. He who has begun a good work in you will finish it. Worshiping God will reveal the provision of God in your life. Paul and Silas were in a crisis. They worshiped God on the doors flung open. Abraham submitted to God and went all the way to the top of the mountain, and his provision came. When joy has escaped you, it's time to worship. When life has crushed you, it's time to worship. When the devil has robbed you of your happiness, it's time to worship. When you feel like you're surrounded with trouble and circumstances, it's time to worship God. He deserves all of the praise, all of the glory. He deserves everything we are. I've come to encourage you today, be a worshiper of God. Come on, let's just lift our voices right now. Let your eyes be closed. Let's just enter into worship right now. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We worship you, God. Lord, I want to be a worshiper. I'm going to worship you in my crisis. I'm going to worship you in my troubles. Even when I've got questions, oh God, I'm going to worship you. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands and surrender to Him right now. Hallelujah. I give you all, Lord Jesus. I give you all of myself. I give you all of my troubles, oh God. I worship you, Jesus. Come on, lift your voices and worship Him this morning. Hallelujah, 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 Jesus. We love you, Jesus. This altar is open if you want to come and bow your knee before Him and say, God, I worship you. I worship you, Jesus. I'm going to make a move, oh God. I worship you, Lord God. You've got the answers. You've got the provision. I'm just going to worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on, worship the Lord of this altar today. Worship. Worship will bring the provision. Worship will bring the answer. Worship will bring His presence. Worship Him. We love you, Jesus. There's a presence of God in this place today. Come on, God seeks worshipers. Oh, God seeks worshipers. You've been wondering how to get God's attention. Become a worshiper. Become a worshiper. The finances aren't adding up. Become a worshiper. You don't have the answers. Become a worshiper. Oh, yes, don't stop at the bottom of the mountain. Go all the way to the top, because that's where you'll get to know Him as your Jehovah Jireh. Oh, I worship you, Jesus. Come on, somebody. Worship the Lord. Hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Oh, we worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 God. Oh, there's a work that God can only do when you become a worshiper. There's an answer that will only come when you become a worshiper. Oh, I give my life to you, Jesus.